Number one, your Bible, Luke chapter number one, and I have been enjoying looking at Luke. I enjoy going through Genesis. Let's see, we started back with Matthew and James, and then Genesis, and now Luke, right? They're the ones that we did this year, right? I don't know where we're going next. We'll see where the Lord leads. We're going to cast lots and see where the lot falls. That's mentioned in Luke 1, isn't it? In fact, it's in our reading this morning, this evening, whatever it is. I've been off all day. I thought it was, I did the music schedule. I started putting it around the music schedule for this morning service and realized this is the 10th, not the 17th. So it's still the 10th. I'm trying to hurry through December, so getting to next year. Luke chapter number 1. And let's look at verses number 5 through 13. There's something, one phrase especially, I want to look at this evening as we study through the Gospel of Luke. And I'll mention this, that what we've been doing since we started this in the Gospel of Matthew earlier this year is on Sunday morning and Sunday night, I bring each time a message from our reading. There's so many things in the Christmas story that I might point out from Luke's Gospel. One of them is this evening, but when we get into the new year especially, I may be doing something different on Sunday night. Someone's been asking to have someone here on a Sunday night. We may get them to come on a Sunday. We may do some different things, different series and things along the line, and topical things on Sunday night. I've been challenged to share some things with you on Sunday evening, so in the future we may be going that direction. But we'll still be going through the books of the Bible on Wednesday and Sunday's hour, Sunday morning. And Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 5. We'll let you stay in your seat this evening because you look so warm and cozy and comfortable there in the padded pews, right? There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his court, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. I want you to notice that phrase there. This is the title of the message in verse number 13. Thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. I wonder what Zacharias was praying. He was not praying for what we think he was praying for. We'll read the narrative, but we heard the story. We read it this week. Father, I pray that you would teach us tonight some things concerning prayer and promises of God. Lord, I pray that your prayer would be meaningful and the most important thing in our walk with you. It would mean to us what it does to God. I pray that you would just work in our hearts and lives this evening, that we would be people in prayer. It's in the name of Jesus, for his sake, we pray. Amen. Zacharias, you remember, the name means God. Elizabeth means his hope. Put those two names together. God remembers his hope. Chronologically, they're the first two that are introduced to us in the New Testament. Of course, they're not found until the Gospel of Luke, but Luke goes back a little bit further in the beginning of the Gospel and talks about the birth of John the Baptist. And verse number 5 says that they are both of the lineage of Aaron. And after the order of Abiah, if you study that out, who Abiah was, he's also, well, the name in the Old Testament was Abijah. He was a priest in 1 Chronicles chapter number 24. The priests were divided into different groups, if you will. Each had their particular ministry. And this group that, I don't know what the proper term is, I'm just going to call them this group of priests after the order of Abijah. Their ministry was to burn incense all through the year and to offer incense to the Lord. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And incense were a very important part of the service of God. And they symbolize something that is very important to God. But there was a very large group of these priests. And they would go to the temple in Jerusalem for usually, I believe it was a two-week segment of every year. There's a different group, or every 2 weeks there's a different group there. And those groups were so large that you may spend, now once a year, your particular, Zechariah's group got to go there once every year for a two-week period. And the group was so large, you may spend your entire lifetime and never get an opportunity to do what Zacharias is doing in this chapter. Many of them got to do it, and once you did it, you didn't get to do it again. It was once in a lifetime. Some folks never did get that opportunity to do what Zacharias is doing in chapter number 1. These priests were sanctified for a special purpose. His name was called in verse number 9. We see it was his turn, his number. It was his opportunity to go. His group was there for this two-week period, and it was his chance to go in to offer these incense. And now he's an old man. He never got to do this before in his entire lifetime. He lived a godly life, had a godly testimony. He and his wife both. Now he's an old man and finally to do what he's sought for his entire life, to go in and offer incense. Now, you're familiar with, and we'll talk about this a little bit more during the message, you're familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices. The incense were something that were a picture or a type of prayer of God's people. And there was an altar of incense where those incense would be burnt. We'll take you into that in a little bit. But think of that. Zechariah's only purpose in life was to pray. You met him on the street and said, "What do you do for a living?" "I pray." "No, where do you work? How do you support your family?" "I pray." That's all he does. That's all he did his entire life. That's all he was. He didn't go to a job. He didn't go to the factory to make widgets. He didn't go to an office to count numbers. He prayed. That was his job. And this was his one opportunity to go in the temple and offer incense and prayer. And I want to just look at, with that in mind, and let me say, the older I get, the more I realize the necessity and the importance of prayer. I mentioned this morning the book this month, and we finally got some in, and I encourage you to read the book, and we're not going to do it next year, but if you have to get through all of them this year, go back and find the ones. And someone asked, "Well, I've gone through all of them. You've got some other ones?" I'll recommend some other ones to you. But The Disciplined Life by Richard Taylor is a book this month, and I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. A number of years ago, I read that. I saw it on a lot of evangelists, a lot of preachers' tables when they come and sold books. I finally picked it up and started reading it. I thought, wow. Went through it, the Bible study with men. I've got my old copy of it, and I haven't got all the way through it yet this week. I got about halfway through it this week. We'll finish it this coming week. But I realized, again, that about 20 years ago, I realized I'm not getting any younger. And something's going to have to change. My health is not what it used to be. And I'm going to have to do some things. And I can honestly say, if it wasn't for the fact that I put into practice some of the things that that book talks about, and that's a good summary of those things, I would not be in this today. I guarantee you that. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, I would not be where I am right now if it wasn't for the principles taught in that book. And I said in Sunday school this morning, that's where I found God's grace multiplied. God helping in a number of things. And prayer is a big part of that. But I want you to notice a few things tonight in this story of Zacharias. Thy prayer has been heard, or thy prayer is heard. And first of all, I want you to see that God delights in prayer. Oh, if we could delight in prayer like God delights in prayer. I was listening to a podcast. Can you believe that? I know what a podcast is. 10 years ago, I wasn't sure what one was. I wasn't sure there was one that's worth listening to. But this particular podcast is designed for preachers, and I found it very helpful. In fact, I came across one, and I thought, wow, that was good. And I listened to it. I think I've listened to 4 of them now, and there's 12 of them in the series. I want to write the preacher just to thank him for it. And I figured out how to listen to a podcast. Actually, I've listened to some other ones before, but I enjoyed it so much. And the one I was listening to yesterday while I was doing some things, doing some cleaning around here, and he was talking to a preacher that pastored a great church in Kansas, actually. We're not in Kansas anymore, total. But he's pastoring in Kansas, and he talked about how he used to have 2 services. Now, I'm not against churches doing this. I sometimes wonder what their motive is. The only people that have suggested we go to 2 services is because of convenience. They want to come to an early service, and I'm all for that. And a lot of times it's just a matter of convenience or Saturday night service. And I'm not against that. That's fine. And sometimes, very rare occasions, it's a necessity because of the size. And it really wasn't necessity because of the size. But we decided that instead of doing the first service, we have everybody come to the second service. But we kept the first service. And he said that is an hour and a half long. I'm all for that. And I thought, I wonder if anybody comes. That's just the time to sleep in. And he said, just about everybody comes second service, comes first service. Pray. Didn't Jesus say my house ought to be a house of prayer? That ought to be the most important thing in our life. God delights in prayer. What is prayer? Let me just give you a couple of things here very quickly. Prayer, first of all, is we think of prayer, and I think of John R. Rice, and he's completely right in everything. I know he wasn't right in everything, but his prayer is asking and receiving. But prayer is petitioning. So the word pray means ask, to petition. Now, God had not spoken to his people for 400 years, but it's interesting. They hadn't heard from God for 400 years. I wonder if we hadn't heard from God for 2 weeks, if we'd even pray. God would give up. I was talking to someone today, and they said, things happened in my life, and I just gave up on God. 400 years, God was silent to the nation of Israel, but they still prayed. In that 400 years, there's a lot of things that happened in history. I encourage you to study that sometime. The Maccabean revolt, Judas of Maccabees, revolted, tried to raise up an army to stand, and they were surrounded by enemies, and God miraculously protected them, and out of that came what is called the Festival of Lights of Hanukkah, which started this week. That happened during those 400 silent years. The origin of the Sanhedrin Council. There was no such thing as the Sanhedrin Council until those 400 years of history. There's a lot of... The temple was rebuilt, remodeled by Herod. I call him the Herod the Not-So-Great. Who is part Jewish, part Indian, and part Gentile, part Jewish. He was an egotistical pawn of the Roman Empire. In other words, he was a good politician. His title is a title that he used and he delighted in using, as he is the King of the Jews. And so when Jesus was called the King of the Jews, you can wonder, you realize what a threat it was to him. But Herod was now on the throne. And the oppression and the prejudice of the Romans against the Jews. And I'm sure that the prayer that many of them prayed is, where is the God of Abraham? Where is the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? Where is the God that Moses talked about delivering us from bondage? We got out of Egyptian bondage, but now we're under Roman bondage. And what's worse? And where is God? Why is God silent? Why have we not heard from God for 400 years? And they cry out to God continually, calling out for Him. But then I want you to understand this. Prayer is not only petitioning, but prayer is prayer is fellowship. If you were to go into the Jewish temple, and again, this temple that Jesus visited is not Zechariah's temple. It is the temple, or Zerubbabel's temple, not Solomon's temple. It was a temple that was really built by Solomon. By Herod. Herod the not so great. But it was designed after the former temples. And if you were to go into the outer courtyard of that temple, where only certain people were allowed to enter, you would find the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed by the hundreds, by the thousands. And then you would find the golden laver where the priests would, after they'd offer the sacrifice, before they went into the holy place, they would go wash themselves ceremoniously. And then, of course, practical reasons. If you've ever slaughtered an animal, you would know what that's all about. And then they would go into the holy place. Inside of that holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. If you entered into the, and you probably have in your Bible somewhere in the back a picture of what the tabernacle, what the temple would have looked like. The temple, of course, is designed after the tabernacle. The tabernacle, you would see on your, I believe it's on your right-hand side, would be the candlestick, the lamps that would ever be burning. And on the, I believe it's on the left-hand side, as you entered into the first curtain of that first room of the temple, you would find the table of showbread. And of course, that lantern speaks of the Holy Spirit, the seven lamps, Bible refers to in a number of places as the lampstand of God, the seven spirits, and the Holy Spirit of God. And then the table of showbread, of course, is a picture of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we share with Him. And you think of today in modern Christianity of the breaking of the bread, of the communion. And Jesus said that He is the bread of life. But then directly in front of you, on either side of these two instruments, the candlestick and the table of showbread, was the altar of incense. And that altar of incense was standing in front of another curtain. Behind that curtain was a holy place. Now keep in mind, these priests that were prepared to go in and offer those incense, they would go through all the rituals, all the cleansing, all the purifying, all the praying that was done in preparing to go in to offer those incense, though they themselves maybe would never ever get to go in there. And Zacharias has gone through all these ceremonial cleansing, and now his time was up and he was able to go in. And the very heart of that thing was the prayer of God's people. The incense that were constantly burning, waking up a sweet aroma, as God described it in the Old Testament to the Lord. And inside of the next room was the Holy of Holies. You didn't just go in there. In fact, very few people ever got to go in there. Inside of there is one piece of furniture. Somebody brought this to me this morning. I already moved it once. I think I got to move well enough to stay together. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Some folks hear the Ark of God, they think, well, how did Noah fit all the animals in there? No, this is not Noah's Ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant. That was a piece of furniture, and you read about that throughout the Bible. That was the very place God Himself dwelt. course, God cannot be contained by man's temple. God cannot be contained by anything man can do. And if you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, and I love my favorite thing to think about that Ark of the Covenant is the lid. I call it the lid. It's the mercy seat, the place where the blood And he got that. The first thing that came to my mind, I shared it with him when he gave it to me. I opened it up. I said, I've been meditating on one verse all year, Hebrews 4:16. That's been my verse this year. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We can enter that place. Prayer. And there you'll find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We can come to God's into the very presence of God, such a holy place in the Old Testament that most people would never even dream of ever having an opportunity. And of course, Zechariah didn't get to go all the way in there. But we can go in there anytime. Wow. Prayer is fellowship with God. And prayer is also, I like this, I see this especially in Luke chapter number 1, prayer is worship. Our idea of worship today, because of modern Christianity, has really destroyed the true meaning of that word worship. I know I've mentioned it from time to time. Worship is bowing down reverently, quietly, very soberly before the Lord. The people outside Zacharias went in. As he went in, as other priests have gone in, I'm sure there was not a sound of what he was saying. Complete silence in the crowd that was there. And the people were outside waiting and wondering. Verse number 21, we didn't read down that far. It says, and the people waited for Zacharias. And they marvel that he tarried so long in the temple. What he's doing. I wonder what happened. And of course, you could probably hear the wheels turning in people's minds. Maybe God struck him. Maybe there was something wrong in his life. We didn't know how. But there was a godly presence, a complete silence. Was the attitude and the spirit to worship God. And that's what I find in biblical worship. There are a few times where biblical worship and praise go hand in hand. They meet together, but most of the time it was a very quiet, very solemn time of meeting with God. And they were wondering. It says that they marveled that he was there so long. And they were all praying. But I wonder what they were praying for. The same thing Zacharias was inside praying for, the people outside praying. The same thing everyone for the last 400 years was praying for. What were they praying? I want you to look and consider this. I'm going to look at two things. And the first one, I believe this is what their prayer was. This was the prayer of all of Israel. The one prayer that was on the heart of Zacharias. God and God, when will the Messiah come? God, when will you, the Deliverer, come to give us freedom from Rome? When will God reveal himself? Prayer that was on his heart, the same as every priest, the same as everyone in the crowd. In fact, you see, when you get to chapter number 2, I know I read ahead a little bit. I would encourage you to do this. Take time to read the entire book of Luke every week. You'll be surprised what you learn. But in Luke chapter number 2, I want you to look at something. He's praying the same thing that Simeon was praying in chapter number 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 25. And it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what he was praying for. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This child is the answer to every prayer I've ever prayed. This was all life is about. Verse number 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's the same prayer that Anna prayed. We go down to verse number 36 of Luke chapter number 2. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him, and all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem was stopped there. All were hoping for a Savior. In Luke chapter number 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Doesn't matter if they're out in the sheep pasture, if they're in town, or if they're at the temple, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the hope of Israel. This is the thing that every Israelite was praying for. A Savior for Israel. And a Savior for the world. Zacharias, again, means God. God has not forgotten his promise. Let's stay faithful to him. Let's keep praying. Elizabeth said, means his own. God does not forsake his own. God keeps his promise. They pray for the prayer of Israel was for the Messiah. It was a prayer of Zacharias for the Messiah. God gave him something extra. And I want you to see not only the prayer of Israel, but the prayer of parents. The prayer of parents. And Zechariah and Elizabeth. I don't believe they were praying for a son, to be honest with you. That was the last thing in their mind. You see, in Jewish days, and still this way in many places in the world, there's a certain shame being barren in their culture that they learn to live with. They just realize God's not giving us any children, and we live with that. The hope of every Hebrew mother, of course, they didn't all understand the idea of virgin birth, but I think from the first time Eve gave birth, and every Hebrew child, and since the call of Abraham, every woman thought this could be the Messiah. This could be the one of every man child that was ever born. The hope of every Hebrew mother was that their son might be the one. And it wasn't about them, but it was about a Messiah. that they were looking for. It wasn't about their family, it was about them. This couple had long accepted the fact that they would not have children. Let me say this. God is bigger than these things. Oh, if we could understand that. God's bigger than our families. And I think a great tragedy of our day is our families sometimes get in the way of God. I'm grateful for the things that God has blessed my wife and I with. I'm grateful for my wife. I'm grateful that each of our children that God has given to us for a short time are walking with God, serving God, training their children in the ways of God. And I know sometimes people are critical of the preacher's kids and everything else, and I'm looking forward to going down and visiting parents in a couple of weeks. We see our children very often, looking forward to seeing their church and their pastor. I listened to a message this week from this pastor in the church that they're involved with. And some folks think, well, your son's not a preacher. He must not be right with God. Well, he's right with God. They're walking with God. They're training their children to be right. And I'm grateful for that. And I realize that the requirements of a New Testament pastor, his family must be in order. But I also realize that the family God's given to me is not my family. My children are not my children, they're God's children. And we train our children for God to release God. You think of Zechariah and Elizabeth. How much time did they have with John? They were old when he was born. You think they never saw him. If they were, they would have been around, they would have passed away before he became an adult, actually. It wasn't about him. And God gave him an added bonus, but it wasn't, hey, you get to have a son. That son is going to be the one that is the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's the prayer that was answered. It wasn't that they were begging for God. God, give us a son. Give us a son. And certainly there were people in the Bible that did that. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. Others that begged and pleaded for God to give them a son. But that wasn't the prayer of sacrifice. They were satisfied with the next children. We're here to serve God. That's what life is all about. God gave us one chance. I realized this a long time ago. God gives you one chance. Your children, and that chance is really a very small opportunity. I look at some of the greatest people in the Bible that were taken from their or given up by their parents at a very early age, and God used them in a great way. Those first few formative years, I've always known, were the most important years of training children. I wanted to spend some time in going over some child training things in coming months, but for the sake of now, we get one chance with our children and then we release them to God. The mistake a lot of folks have, they don't ever want to release them. They want to hang on to them. They want to direct them. For the sake of the father, shall the man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. I've watched so many families destroyed and ruined because folks they think a life that they're my children. They're not my, they're just given to me for a while to train ways of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth have very limited opportunity to train John. And you know, I realized this also some time ago. We only get one chance with our life. When it comes to your health, when it comes to serving God and witnessing to others, you only get one shot and that's it. You can't go back. You can't say, oh, I get a mulligan, don't I? And I go back and redo this. No, I got to take care of myself. I wish that I mentioned some things that I decided to implement some years ago in my life because I realized I'm getting old long before I should be getting old, and I'm going to do some things and take care and change some things in my life that had to do mostly with discipline and character. I'm glad that I learned when I did, but I wish I wouldn't have had that issue sooner in my life. Zacharias had one limited chance to train John. You know, the world would look at Elizabeth and Zacharias as having one son older when they were really senior citizens, when they should have been grandchildren bouncing their little babies on their knee in our world idea. And they say, what a tragedy. They missed so many great things in this world because they didn't get to enjoy their children. You know, my wife was in the nursery this morning, and whenever we're around the kids or grandkids, the first thing we think, we realize, there's a reason you have children when you're younger. You can't keep up with them when you get older. Whenever we have our kids around or doing things with the kids on Saturday morning, and the world would say, well, it's sad they missed out so much because they didn't get to take John to the Little League games or to Pee Wee football. And, well, I don't think they had that back then. They didn't have bitty ball basketball. And they didn't get to go to nativity things in their church. They didn't get to do all those things for their children. God says, you turn them over to God at an early age. And because they turned them over to God, they were gone. John was a young man. Because that God was able to take the few years they had with him to instill character and a prayer life. He was able to grow to become one of the greatest men. Jesus even said, never a greater man born of woman. John the Baptist, the great man he was. Prayer of parents, or not that my child can make $1 million, not that they can be world famous, but just what you would want. I remember spending time with especially my boys. There's something about the father and connection with the sons. And praying with them, going to camp, and getting in different preaching services with them, and surrendering to God and whatever God wants for their life. And you know, the push sometimes, surrender to God to be a missionary, or be an evangelist. I say, just surrender to be with God. I said, as a preacher, I would love to see you go into the ministry. That would just make me proud, and that's my proud. You know, my pride. I said, I would never want you to go. The very worst thing you could do is go into the ministry because Daddy wants you to go into the ministry. I know a lot of people that have done that and disgraced the Word of God. I want you to just develop and walk in the Word of God. Follow Him. If He leads you to be a preacher, that's great. If He leads you to be a mechanic, that's great. If He leads you to run John Deere tractors, we've got two of those in here. If whatever God have to walk with God, and let Him direct you. They turn, child, God, this is a gift that you give to us. We'll do our best to teach them to pray, teach them to love you, teach them to serve you, teach them to know you, to walk with you. Of course, they left this earth while John was still a young man. Where he was raised, there's a lot of question concerning that. The book we recommended on the prisoner in the third cell, the summary that they give of John's life, I think that they got it right and who raised John and how he was raised in the wilderness. But it's not having a fancy home and all the things and clothes and everything. Thing. And the prayer of every parent ought to be, I want my children to walk. They're walking with you, training their children to follow you. You're in church serving you. I couldn't ask for anything more. I have a great joy to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's a prayer, ought to be the prayer of every parent. Right? The prayer of you as a parent tonight. But our first and foremost prayer Zacharias wasn't going in there to pray for a son. He was going in there to pray for something far more important than the joy of someone else. He was praying for the Messiah to come and for the light of Israel to come, for the glory of God. And he saw the glory of God. And I mentioned in Sunday school, I read a little, what do they call it, mind memes? Little silly little things that you see online all the time. Memes? Mimes? Isn't a mime something that does things without talking about? What are those? A mime meme? Whatever those things are. You know, hey, give me a break, man. I just listened to a podcast this week. I know what one of those are now. All right? Some of these things are really silly, foolish things. And sometimes they're things that preachers say. They make good preaching. It's just too bad they're not Bible. But one of the things is, well, God was silent for 400 years, and the first voice we heard of God was a little baby crying. Well, that makes good preaching, but it's just not good. The first voice I hear is God speaking to John the Baptist, to his parents, and answering that prayer, sending an angel from heaven, Michael, Gabriel. Whichever one it is. Michael Gabriel. There's only two of them named in the Bible, and I get them wrong. I get your name wrong, too. Gabriel was sent as a messenger from God. God has heard your prayers and the prayers of those people gathered outside and the prayers of all the priests that hopefully they will get a chance to come in and do what you're doing, burning the altar of incense. And he's answered the prayer for all those that have prayed over the 400 years that God has been silent. He's answering the prayers of the 400 years that the Israelites were made a great nation while in Egyptian bondage. He's answering the prayers of the years of oppression when the people forsook God and God judged them. First through the judges, and then through the kings, and then through the 70 years of captivity. And all the time they're praying for a Messiah. For 2,000 years they're praying. For 4,000 years they're praying for a Messiah. And God never answered their prayers. What a great Savior. What a great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. The hope of Israel. And of course, John was not the Messiah. His birth is announced to the Virgin Mary later in the same chapter that we read this week. Zechariah and Elizabeth gave birth to John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the last of the great prophets. And not only the last of the great prophets, but the first in the New Testament. That's what the prayer was. And God just blessed them and say, hey, you get to be the parents of that boy. You're not going to watch him grow up. You're not going to see him raise a family. It's not all about you. It's not all about your family. It's about the hope. It's about the hope of the world. The Messiah that he's going to introduce to the rest of the world. And oh, what are we praying? What does prayer mean to us? How many things start in a prayer? God's people will just see the significance and the value and the importance of prayer. I'm going to ask you to